Hello, thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. Over the past few months, we studied the life of David, King of Israel, and last week came to the point where there was the death of David and succession of Solomon as King of Israel. Prior to his death, David abdicated the throne to establish Solomon as king because Adoniah, the eldest son of David, was making a claim on the throne and lining up the support needed to establish himself as king. Even though Solomon was inclined to let Adoniah live, when Solomon sensed Adoniah was still trying to position himself to challenge the reign of Solomon, Solomon had Adoniah put to death. He consolidated his power by putting to death Joab, who had militarily sided with Adoniah, and even had put to death Shimei, who caused David harm during the rebellion of Absalom. Once his power was established internally, he sought to establish his power internationally, and one of the first acts was to marry the daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, creating an alliance between Israel and Egypt. He brought her to the city of David, today what would be thought of as the oldest part of Jerusalem. Solomon was busy with preparations for construction and public works projects, including building his palace, the temple, and city walls. Because the temple was not yet built, sacrifices were still performed atop nearby hills. At this early part of his rule, Solomon loved God and did what his father David would have done, including going to Gibeon to offer sacrifices. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. It was during one of his visits to Gibeon to offer sacrifices that God appeared to Solomon in a dream. And in this dream, God asked Solomon what he wanted from God. Imagine being asked by God what you wanted, almost like the mythical three wishes from a genie. If God would give you anything you wanted, what would you ask for? That was the offer on the table for Solomon. Solomon responded not with his request, but responded first by thanking God for the kindness and mercy he had shown to David, that he allowed a son of David to sit on the throne. He acknowledged before God that God had made him king, and that as a younger child of David, he was not as prepared to be king as might have been one of his older brothers, including Adoniah, whom he recently had put to death. He knew he lacked preparations to be king, and yet knew he was made king of the people of God. He did not ask for riches, nor did he ask for a long life. Solomon asked for an understanding heart, so that he would be able to discern between good and bad. Verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give thee?" And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, Thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Solomon's response pleased God, and God promised to make him the wisest and most understanding man that would ever be known. God also promised that even though Solomon had not asked for wealth, long life, or the life of his enemies, that Solomon would also have riches and honor if, and if can be the biggest two-letter word, if Solomon would walk in God's ways, keeping God's statutes and commandments as David did, that Solomon would have long life. Soon, Solomon awoke from his dream and made offerings to God and a feast for his servants. Verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. It was soon after this that a child custody dispute brought Solomon fame and notoriety for his wisdom. Two women who were prostitutes came before the king, women whose dispute could have easily been overlooked by the king because of their status within society, and yet Solomon gave them an audience and heard their dispute. It was told to him that these women shared a house, that both gave birth to children, and that nobody else lived at that house. One night, one of the women suffocated her baby accidentally by rolling over on top of it, and the woman whose child had died took the other woman's son and placed her dead son in the bed of the woman, bringing the case before Solomon. This woman noticed the change the next morning when she got up to feed her son. Verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight, and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. The other woman was given an opportunity to present her side of the story and claim the child in question was hers. Both women claimed the child was theirs, with no witnesses, no DNA, no birth certificates or registrations. What would Solomon do? He told the women he would have the child split down the middle so both could have part of the child. One of the women thought that that would be a wonderful idea, and the other stood there in horror and begged Solomon to give the child to the other woman. Solomon decided instead to give the child to the woman who wanted to spare the life of the child, because he knew a mother would do just about anything to spare the life of her child, including letting another person raise her child. This decision brought Solomon incredible notoriety. Verse 22. And the other woman said, "Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son." And this said, "No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son." Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, "The one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living." And the king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then spake the woman, whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, "O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it." But the other said, "Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." Then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Solomon asked for understanding so he could judge between good and evil. And throughout the Bible, we are reminded of good and evil and the need for wisdom. In the book of James, we are encouraged to ask God for wisdom, who will give wisdom to those who ask for wisdom in faith. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. As we develop wisdom, the best way for us to show wisdom is through the words we use and the actions we take in our life. The kind of wisdom we need to have is the wisdom that, like for Solomon, comes from God. When our wisdom is focused on strife and envy, that type of wisdom is not of God and descends from evil. Godly wisdom is pure and works towards peace. Godly wisdom is gentle, with great mercy, and without requirements of preconditions. Godly wisdom shows no partiality, nor does it show hypocrisy. Godly wisdom leads to righteousness. So having godly wisdom is important for each of us. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Paul advised the church at Ephesus to walk purposefully as a wise person because we live in evil times. He showed how wise people understand the will of God, and instead of being filled with the excesses of our physical life, are filled with the excesses of the Holy Spirit, making the Holy Spirit the soundtrack of our life, and all being thankful to God for all things through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom comes from not just hearing the word of God, but doing the word of God. Jesus spoke of this to his disciples and told them that it is the people who both hear the teachings of Jesus and do them that will be considered wise and as stable as a rock. Those who both hear and do the teachings of Jesus will withstand the most challenging part of life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Paul wrote to the Colossians that it is through faith and thanksgiving we are established in wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Paul also wrote to the Colossians that as we live in this world, we must be wise, and we must be prepared to answer the questions regarding our faith that may arise, letting our speech be seasoned with salt, so that what we say is palatable to those who hear what we say. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Paul wrote from experience. He knew how to talk with people using terminology they understood. For instance, when he was in Athens and spoke on Mars Hill, he spoke to them representing their unknown God. He told them he would tell them about their unknown God, the God he represented. When we speak of God's truth to people outside the faith, we must remember to use terminology that these others can understand and relate to. In Paul's case, what he said caused quite a debate among those who heard him. Some thought he made no sense at all, and others wanted to hear more. By using terminology others can relate to, like Paul, we make the mysteries of God more understandable to others. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. Solomon would go on to write many of the Proverbs, including Proverbs on wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, we are told that wisdom and understanding is more valuable than any precious metal or gemstone. Proverbs 3, beginning with verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. In another chapter of Proverbs, we are told that the fear of the Lord, or the reverence for God, is the beginning of wisdom, and that knowledge of God is understanding, and that through these we will have long life. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. We read in James how God gives wisdom liberally to those who ask. This is stated similarly in an earlier chapter of Proverbs. We are told that if we seek after wisdom and knowledge, God will give us these as we revere God. We are told that God will keep the righteous on the path of righteousness, judgment, and equity. We are also told that wisdom and knowledge will preserve us and keep us from evil. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. In a later chapter of Proverbs, we are told that integrity guides the way of the upright, that the righteous are delivered from trouble. Wisdom and righteousness are related, but not the same. The more we act with wisdom, the more we should act with righteousness, when we have the Holy Spirit. Those who have wisdom do not despise their neighbors. Those who are wise will at worst hold their peace. Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. But righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Solomon established himself as king over all Israel, and had many who served him militarily and within his administration. 1 Kings 4, beginning with verse 1. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were the princes which he had: Azariah the son of Zadok the priest, Elihoreph and Ahiah the sons of Shisha, scribes, Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud the recorder, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the host, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Azariah the son of Nathan was over the officers, and Zabud the son of Nathan was principal officer and the king's friend. And Ahishar was over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the tribute. And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household, each man his month and a year made provision. And these are their names, the son of Hur in Mount Ephraim, the son of Dekar in Machaz, and in Shalbim, and Beth Shemesh, and Ilan Beth Hanan, the son of Hesed, in Erebuth, to him pertained Soko, and all the land of Hefer, the son of Abinadab, in all the region of Dor, which had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife, Benah, the son of Ehelud, to him pertained Tanakh and Megiddo, and all Beth Shean, which is by Zartanah beneath Jezreel, from Beth Shean to Abel Mehalah, even unto the place that is beyond Jokneam. The son of Geber in Ramoth Gilead, to him pertain the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead. To him also pertain the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 80 great cities with walls and brazen bars. And Hadad, the son of Edo, had Mahanaim. Ahimaaz was in Naphtali. He also took Basmath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Benah, the son of Hushai, was in Asher and in Aloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Paruah, in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, was in the country of Gilead. In the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan, and he was the only officer which was in the land. Judah and Israel became a huge nation, and soon Solomon found himself reigning from the Jordan River to the land of the Philistines, all the way to the border of Egypt. All the people who became subject to Solomon's rule brought gifts and tribute each year. Solomon lived well, and on a daily basis to maintain the palace needed nearly 1,150 pounds of flour, nearly 2,300 pounds of meal, 10 farm-raised cattle, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, not including the deer that was served from time to time, not to mention the chicken and duck that they ate. During his reign, the land was safe, and people enjoyed living off their own land. Solomon also maintained an army with 52,000 stalls for his horses, 40,000 for chariots, and 12,000 for mounted infantry. He had enough straw for these horses, as well as the camels that were used. This was a time of plenty for Israel. Verse 20. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines, and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30,000 measures of fine flour, and 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Chifshah even to Azah, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victual for King Solomon. For all that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month, they lacked nothing. Barley also, and straw for the horses, and dromedaries brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. Solomon's wisdom grew and developed as he came into his own as king of Israel. The book of Proverbs is preserved for us to this day, and we are told he spoke 3,000 proverbs and sang over 1,000 songs. People came from all over to hear the wise words of Solomon, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Israelite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Hiram, king of Tyre, who personally knew David, sent his servants to approach Solomon. Solomon relayed to Hiram through those representatives that David was never able to build a temple for God because of the military challenges David had. Because Israel was at peace with its neighbors, Solomon would be in a position to build the temple for God. He asked for cedars from Lebanon and told Hiram that he, Solomon, would foot the bill to bring those cedars to Jerusalem. The lumber was floated along the coast from Lebanon to Israel. Each year, as compensation, Solomon paid Hiram in wheat and oil 765,000 pounds of wheat flour and 180 gallons of pure oil. Hiram and Solomon were at peace with each other. 1 Kings 5, verse 1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon. For he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea and floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them. And thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household, and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they, too, made a league together. To get the work done, Solomon conscripted 30,000 men, and each month 10,000 men would be away in Lebanon for 1 month, and for the next 2 months they would be at home. Besides this were a little more than 10,000 men who were doing heavy labor, 80,000 who worked as loggers in the mountains, and a little more than 3,000 who supervised. It was a huge operation to bring the supplies to Jerusalem to build the house of God, the temple. Verse 13. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. And Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains. Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300 which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squarers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Next time, we will review the construction of what today is called Solomon's Temple. Thank you for joining us today. God willing, we'll get together next time on the Sabbath. Until then, thank you for joining us today.